Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophets had told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy.
Have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there right now to 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, sometimes in a very unlikely place, you can find something very special. I recently read a story about an ex-Marine who found a special dog when he was out walking the sands in the desert in Afghanistan. I read about a woman in a blog who found a sense of hope in none other than in Costco, of all places, as seeing people interact with one another. I read another story about an entrepreneur who found an idea for his new business when he was installing a TV in an office building. I also read about an artist who found inspiration for his next art project when he was watching VHS tapes of his family. You know, sometimes just in weird, strange, and unlikely places, we can find something of use, value, or something that is very, very special to us. That's what happened to my sister. So I shared this story before about how Lindsay and I and my sister and a couple of college students several years ago went to India on a short-term mission trip. And I've shared before that that trip didn't go according to plan, that we were doing a vacation Bible school, and certain people didn't like what we were doing, and there was actually some persecution where they shut down what we were doing with the Vacation Bible School, and there was kind of this big ruckus with everyone involved. Well, I haven't always shared that what happened afterwards, which was that the police were called because of this persecution happening, and so all of us had to go down to the police station to explain what was going on. And while we were going down to the police station, that was kind of the first chance that my sister had to have some meaningful conversation with the missionary who we were working with, who happened to be single. And so, yes, through this unlikely situation of persecution in this short-term mission trip, my sister found a husband. And so my brother-in-law likes to say that their very first date was riding in a police paddy wagon together. That's an interesting first date. But sometimes that's what happens, is that in a very unlikely place or an unlikely situation, that something special can happen. We sometimes use the word serendipity, but basically the word means that you find something valuable that you weren't even looking for. We might call it an unexpected blessing or maybe a providential arrangement, but you've had an experience like that before probably, where you were doing something that was very unlikely or strange or even weird, and yet in that, you found something very special. A couple of weeks ago, Lindsay and I watched the movie Chariots of Fire, which is a great movie. I encourage you to watch it. It's about two British runners in the 1920s, one named Harold Abrahams and one named Eric Little. And Eric Little actually was a missionary to China, and he decides to come back to Scotland for a period of time, and he decides to postpone going back to China because he wants to focus on his running. Well, his sister actually challenges him on that and says, "You think that's really the right thing to do, to put off mission work for running?" And he has this great line. He says, "I believe that God has made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." Now, there are some of you runners out there who you can identify with Eric Little and you enjoy the aspect of running. But most of us, when we run, we do not feel the pleasure of the Lord. We feel our own personal pain. Amen? And yet, in this unlikely experience of running, Little says, "I have found something very special. I have found the pleasure and the glory of God." And I think that idea of finding something special in an unlikely place is a helpful idea as we enter into our story here in 2 Kings chapter 5. The main character in the story in 2 Kings 5 is a man named Naaman. And Naaman, he had a lot of things going for him. He was a general in the army that belonged to the Arameans. Now, the Arameans was a group of people that lived just north of the northern kingdom of Israel. And during this time, the Arameans would raid the people of Israel. They would engage in battle with the people of Israel quite a bit. And Naaman was a commander in the army, and he would lead some of those raids. And he was good at what he did. He was a valiant warrior. He was a good soldier. He was a good leader. And because of that, it even says in chapter 5, verse 1, that the Lord, Yahweh, actually helped Naaman to have victory in those battles. Maybe the best compliment that's given to Naaman is in verse 1. It says that he was a great man. And if you have your pencil or pen, I encourage you to underline that word great, because that's the same word that's used in chapter 4 to describe the Shunammite woman, that she was a great woman, and Naaman is a great man. But Naaman has one big problem, a huge problem. And that problem is described at the very end of verse 1 when it says, "But he had leprosy." Now, back in those days, that word leprosy kind of had a wide range of meaning. It could have meant that Naaman just had a bad skin disease, but whatever it was going to be a stain on his military record, that for the rest of his life, or whenever anyone thought of Naaman, they would always remember that he had leprosy. They would talk about it, and they'd say, "Boy, he was a great general. Boy, he could lead a whole group of people in the battle. He could take on 10 men by himself." It's too bad, though, that he got leprosy. That all of the military medals, all of his commendations, they would never be able to take away the fact that he was a leper. And yet, Naaman finds hope. And he finds it in the most unlikely place. He finds it from a servant girl. That there was a young girl who was in his household who was from Israel. Probably she had been captured in one of those raids that Naaman had led himself. Probably she had experienced some sort of trauma and abuse, no doubt. And yet this young girl, she still remembered home. And she still believed that God was active in her home. And she still believed that God was using a prophet named Elisha to do incredible things. And so she speaks. She speaks. Scholars have noticed that there's just a huge dichotomy here between Naaman and this little servant girl. Naaman is described as great, and this girl is very little. Naaman is a commander in the army. This girl is a servant. Naaman's an Aramean. This girl's an Israelite. Naaman has leprosy. But this girl, she thinks she knows where he can get a cure. Naaman has all this fame and power and honor, and this girl has nothing. And yet still, despite she has nothing, she believes and she trusts and hopes in God. And it's because of that hope and faith that she speaks. And this unlikely person actually becomes a witness. Don't you know that it could be that God could use you as an unlikely person who actually is a witness, pointing someone to salvation in the Lord? That's what happens here in this story. Naaman hears about this prophet from this servant girl, and he's desperate, and there's nobody in Aram who can help him, and so might as well go try this prophet out. And so he uses the political channels first. He goes to the king of Aram, and he says, I want to go check with this prophet in Israel to see if this prophet can heal me. The king says, go do it. I'll even write you a letter of recommendation to help you out. So then he goes to the king of Israel with his letter of recommendation. And at this time, the king of Israel is not Ahab. It's Ahab's son, Jehoram. And Jehoram is so far away from the Lord that when Naaman comes to him, he actually thinks that this is a trap. He thinks that Naaman has come here to trick him in order to get into war with Israel. He tears his clothes and says, what can I do about your leprosy? Where Elisha hears what's going on, and Elisha sends word, just send Naaman to me, and I'll help out Naaman. I imagine that Naaman was thinking that when he got to Elisha, he was going to get the royal treatment, that Elisha was going to come and immediately wait on him and attend to him immediately, that maybe Elisha would do some kind of incredible feat or magical trick or some kind of incredible ritual to help him be healed. But when you're a follower of the Lord, generals and servants have the same value. They have the same value in the eyes of God. And so Elisha doesn't even come and see Naaman face to face. He just sends word to him. And if you want to be healed, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and then you'll be healed. Well, Naaman's angry. He's angry because Elisha hadn't shown him respect, hasn't come to see him. And on top of that, he tells him to go dip in the Jordan River, to go take a bath. Now, for many of us, when we hear the Jordan River, we think of all the historical and theological significance behind the Jordan River. I mean, it's the river that Jesus was baptized in. It's the river that the Israelites crossed over to get into the land of Canaan. It's a very important river. To Naaman, though, he didn't think of any of those things. To Naaman, the Jordan River was just simply a muddy river. And Elisha has told me I need to go into this muddy river and take a bath 7 times? I mean, if I was going to take a bath, I might as well just go back to Damascus and go to the rivers back there. That's all I was going to do. Naaman was thinking that there was going to be fireworks. He thought there was going to be glitz and glamour and abracadabra and some kind of incredible feat. Not go take a bath in a muddy river. But again, Naaman gets some help from an unlikely place. From his servants. They come to Naaman. They say, Naaman, if Elisha had asked you to do something really big, you would have done it. And he's asked you to do something really easy. Why not go ahead and try? And so Naaman agrees. He gets down off his chariot. He walks into that muddy river. And he baptizes himself 7 times. And in that unlikely place, because of some unlikely people, Naaman finds something special. He experiences the transforming power of God. And his flesh is restored. And it's not only his flesh that's affected, his heart's affected in that moment. And he gets out and he goes back to Elisha and he gives this incredible confession of faith. He declares, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. And we see this unlikely person who now is a believer. This unclean Gentile now actually professes faith in the Lord. Now he's ready to worship the Lord and be committed to the Lord. At one moment he was an Aramean who was leading raids on Israel. And now he's someone who's ready to worship the God of Israel. There's been this tremendous change in Naaman. Transformation in this unlikely person. And yet, that is so different than what happens next. Because you keep reading in the story that Naaman is so happy about what's been given to him, he wants to give something back to Elisha. So he offers him all of these things as a gift. And Elisha says, Naaman, the healing power of God is not for sale. I don't want any of these gifts. And so Naaman decides to get a couple of bags of dirt as a souvenir, and he's going to go back home. But Gehazi, Elisha's sidekick, he thinks that this is a lost opportunity. After all, the pay of being a prophet's probably not that good. Here we can get a little extra money. And plus, all the stuff that Naaman was offering us, it's probably stuff he stole from Israel. And so this is our chance to get it back. This is our chance to get a little bit rich off of what's happened. And so he puts on his running shoes again, like he did in chapter 4, and he starts running after Naaman and his chariot. Naaman stops the chariot. And Naaman sees Gehazi, and he says to Gehazi the very same thing that Gehazi said to the Shunammite woman last week. He says, is there shalom? Everything okay? And Gehazi says to Naaman the same thing that the Shunammite woman said to Gehazi. Shalom. All is well. Except when the Shunammite woman said it out of a heart of hope. When Gehazi says it, he says it out of a heart of selfishness. Tells some deceitful story about how that there have been people that have come, and all of a sudden, we need the things that you offered, Naaman. Can you give them to me? And so Naaman, sure, yeah, I'll give you whatever you got. I have clean skin. I'll give you whatever you want. So he gives it to Gehazi. He takes it back, takes all the stuff back, goes into his room, into his closet, puts the stuff in the closet, closes the closet door, walks into where Elisha is just to check on Elisha, make everything's okay. And Elisha says one sentence. Where have you been, Gehazi? Where have you been? And Elisha judges Gehazi for his selfishness and greed. And Gehazi becomes a leper. That in this unlikely situation, one person who we would not expect is made clean, and one person who we would not expect becomes sick. The Gentile is healed, and the Israelite becomes diseased. The one who is the Aramean is now set free of his leprosy. And the one who is supposedly the follower of God is now held captive to leprosy. And what was the difference? What's the difference between Naaman and Gehazi? How was it that Naaman was able to experience transformation in this unlikely situation, whereas Gehazi experienced disease in this unlikely situation? What was the difference between the two? Well, as I think about the difference between Naaman and Gehazi, I think about our current situation right now. And I want you to really hear what I'm getting ready to say. That we're all experiencing this difficult time. We're having this pandemic, and it's affecting every part of us. It's disrupting our whole lives. It's disrupting our jobs. It's disrupting our church. It's disrupting our schools. It's disrupting our families. It's disrupting everything about who we are. And it's put a lot of pressure on us. And this pandemic has almost become like a crucible. We're all being tested right now. Our patience is being tested. Right? Our faith is being tested. Our hope is being tested. And there are some of us who are doing well. We're doing well with this test. That this actually has been a moment where we have actually drawn closer to God. I know there are some of you that are in that experience right now, because I've talked to some of you, and right now you're reading your Bibles and you're praying more than maybe you ever have in your life before. I know that there are some of you families that are having more spiritual conversations than maybe you've ever had in your family before, and you're having it because of what's happening right now. There's some of you who have a burden on your heart to serve and to minister to others, and you have this burden more than in any other time in your life, that this time of testing is actually drawing you closer to God. And in this unlikely time of a pandemic, like Naaman, God is transforming you in a powerful way. And then there are some of us that it's the opposite. that it's just been hard and it's just been a struggle, and our hearts are not actually being drawn closer to God. We're actually falling farther away from God. We're slipping. Our spiritual habits are going away. Our spiritual community seems to be deteriorating. And our spirit, it's not being transformed. It's actually going the wrong direction. And we have more bitterness and we have more frustration and we're complaining. And there's all these bad feelings in our heart. And like Gehazi, in this unlikely time, we're falling farther away from the Lord. And then there are some of us that were some days like Naaman and some days like Gehazi. We have one day where, boy, God is just changing me, and this is such a powerful time. And then we have other days where we're like Gehazi and we're becoming more and more selfish. And the question that I want us to think about is, how can we, in this unlikely situation that we find ourselves, how can we find an unexpected blessing? How can we find that during this time, God can actually transform us? And not be a time where we're falling farther away. How can we be more like Naaman, where we experience the healing, and less like Gehazi, where we experience the curse? What's the difference? Well, I think the difference is found in a Hebrew word. You knew that you weren't going to get through this sermon without learning a new Hebrew word. So here's your Hebrew word. It's the word shuv. Say that with me at home. Shuv, S-H-U-V, shuv. It's used twice in the story. And one time that it's used in the story is right after Naaman baptizes himself 7 times in the Jordan. It says that his flesh was restored. And where it says that, if you have your pen or pencil, I want you to circle that word restored. And out to the side, I want you to write shuv, S-H-U-V. Because that's the word that's used there. And that word shuv, what it means is it means to turn back, to go back, to stop whatever it is that we're currently doing and to go back to the way things are supposed to be. And that's what happened to Naaman's flesh. It shuved. It stopped being leprous and it turned back. It went back to the way it was supposed to be. Now, think about that idea with me for a second. Idea of turning back, of stopping what we're doing and going back to the way things are. Does that not kind of remind you of something? Doesn't that kind of remind you of repentance? That repentance is stopping what we're doing that's wrong, stopping whatever evil behavior we have, and turning back to the ways of the Lord? Most of the time in the Old Testament, when the word shuv is used, it's translated as repent. That's what happened in the Jordan River that day. Naaman's flesh, it repented. But not only did his flesh repent, his heart repented. And that's why he went to Elisha and he said, I have faith in the Lord God, and I'm going to worship him because I've changed. Because I'm different. I'm going back. I'm turning back. I'm not going to continue in the way I was going. Instead, I'm going to live a life that's committed to the Lord Jesus. And that's what this time should be about. Crisis accelerates change. Crisis accelerates change. And so right now, in this time of crisis, we're rethinking everything, aren't we? We're rethinking how our family's working. We're rethinking our jobs. We're rethinking schools right now. We're rethinking everything. And this is the time when God can bring powerful change in your life and in mine. It could be that down the road, we look back over our life and we say, that moment in 2020, that moment of the pandemic, that's where things changed for me. That's where I shuved. That's where I experienced transformation. It was an unlikely time. And yet God brought transformation in me. But here's the thing. In order for that transformation, repentance, and change to happen, you have to have a spirit of humility. This is what Gehazi didn't have. Gehazi wasn't humble. Gehazi had pride. That's why he ran after that chariot, because he wanted the things that he had for himself. Naaman had pride too. That's why I got angry with Elisha, because Elijah didn't come and meet him face to face, and because Elisha asked me to do this menial thing of dipping myself in the Jordan River. We all have pride, don't we? In fact, as someone said, pride is that slow disease that is the last thing to die within us. And yet Naaman, despite his pride, because of some unlikely people, he got down off his chariot and he went into the water, and God changed him. And that's what's got to happen to us. Is that we have to be willing to humble ourselves, to get down off our chariots, and let God change us. And when we humble ourselves, God, in this unlikely time, God brings transformation. I mentioned earlier about the movie, The Chariots of Fire. That movie, by the way, gets its name from the stories of Elijah and Elisha. And in this movie, these two runners, Eric Little and Harold Abrahams, they find themselves in a very unlikely place. In Paris, France, 1924, the Olympics. They're both running under the flag of Great Britain. But they're running for very different reasons. Eric Little's running for the glory and honor of God. Harold Abrahams is running for the glory and honor of himself. Eric Little is running because he feels the pleasure of the Lord. And Harold Abrahams is running because he wants to win. He wants to be first. And when everything's done, when the races have been run, when the competition's over, and when they're on their way back home, Eric Little feels a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment, whereas Harold Abrahams feels empty. Because Eric Little was running from a place of humility, and Harold Abrahams was running from a place of pride. And church, we're all running our race right now. And the race is kind of hard, and it's kind of difficult, but the Lord is still here, and he's still at work, and he still wants to bring shuv in your life. He wants to bring change and repentance. And for many of us, that looks very different. There's many things that God wants to do within us, but we have to be humble before him. Maybe that means for you calling up someone who you offended and trying to make things right. Maybe for you that means starting a new ministry that God has been calling you to do. Maybe for some of you it means gathering your family together and having a family devotional, because y'all should have been doing that a long time ago, but it's time to be humble about it and to start experiencing transformation. Maybe for some of us it means making that decision to repent and be baptized, just like Naaman was, and experience that repentance of our heart. Could mean a lot of things for all of us. But during this unlikely time, if God's going to work transformation in your heart, just like he did in Naaman, it starts with us being humble before him. And always throughout history, God has used unlikely moments, experiences, items, and elements to bring about great transformation. He uses this unlikely action of baptism to wash people's sins away. He uses the unlikely elements of bread and fruit of the vine to draw us back to the cross. He uses these unlikely rituals of singing and prayer to deepen our faith. He used this unlikely action of dipping in the Jordan River to bring restoration to a leper from Aram. And could it be that the Lord is going to use this unlikely year of 2020 to be the moment, to be your Jordan River moment, where God brings transformation and change in your life? It could be. But we got to step down off the chariot in humility. Let's pray together. Lord, you're an amazing God. You're an incredible God. You're a God that does things we would never expect, in ways that we would never expect. You use unlikely people like that servant girl or like Naaman's servants to point people towards you. You use unlikely actions like going down into a Jordan River that's muddy to bring healing to a person. And Lord, you use unlikely times like the ones we're in. Times that we don't understand, times that are difficult and hard, but you use them to show us areas in our life where we need to change, areas where we need transformation, areas where we can draw deeper to you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have enough humility to say, Lord, I'm here for you. I'm here to listen to you, that I'm going to step down off my chariot because I want you to bring transformation in my life. Help us to do that, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And if we can help you to experience transformation, if we can help you just to grow closer to the Lord, we want to do that. Go to sscfc.org/prayer and let us know how we can be in prayer for you. Or if you want to be baptized into Christ to experience that transformation that comes by His Holy Spirit, to have your sins washed away, just let us know. Just send me a note at sscfc.org/prayer and we'll help you. Let's sing together this time.